Good morning and greetings in Jesus' name. I'm a child of the King this morning. Are you a child of the King?
Yes.
Your Father has abundant blessings to share with you. They're yours. We're rich this morning if we're a child of the King. And then we sang the song that we're convinced, we're persuaded that what we committed unto Him, He is able to keep. Why not? He has it all. Praise God this morning that we can serve a God like that. It's good to be together and worship this great God again this morning. About a week before we left home to come down here, I had a call from Brother Sim. And Brother Sim asked me if it's true that I'm heading to Sunshine. I said, well, yes, that's our plans. He said, well, you're aware that we have an ordination planned in Sunshine. And he said, I'd like, while you're there sometime, if you would share a message of encouragement and a message of qualifications for a deacon ordination. So I committed myself to doing that. And this morning I'd like to try to do that. And I'd like for this message this morning to be a combination of just that, a message of encouragement. And as we do that, we do want to look at what the Bible gives us as some steps of preparing, I believe, for a time of ordination as well. I'm so thankful this morning that as we approach something as large in a congregation as ordination work, that we do have a plan in the Bible and a platform as to how to approach this. God saw fit for His church in the future, for generations in the future, to know how to approach church life. And I believe as church life is approached in the pattern that God has for it, it can be a blessing to us. First of all, I would like to say to you as a congregation that I think it's well that you are encouraged, and that's not the word I want. I want to commend you this morning on the fact that you have agreed to have an ordination. Ordination work sometimes is something that, well, it's a work that we know is going to happen among us. We know that someone is going to be called, if it happens, to the work of leadership to fill a position like this. And I witnessed already in congregations, and especially in smaller congregations, where there was a need for ordination work, but nobody wanted to face up to it, as it were. And so the voting that was necessary in order for that to happen didn't happen, and it couldn't happen. And so I want to commend you this morning that you have allowed this to happen and that the process has taken place so that these plans can be put in place. In Proverbs 29 and verse 18, it says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." It's evident to me this morning that you as a congregation have a vision for church life. You have a vision for a future. There's a lot of young families here. You have children among you here at Sunshine, and I believe that you have a vision for church life for your families. And that's commendable this morning. God bless you for that. I think that's to be commended. When I think of vision, I think of Jesus. Jesus had a vision for the church. The Hebrew writer says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. For the joy that was set before Jesus, he endured the cross. Now, what is the Hebrew writer saying in those words, in that verse? Is he saying that Jesus was looking forward to the suffering and the dying and the shame and the abuse that he got from mankind? He was looking forward to that? No. Jesus knew that was going to be a part of the experience. But Jesus was looking way beyond that. And he was looking at, he said he came to seek and save those that are lost, that which was lost. Jesus was looking at lost humanity, people who he knew God wanted to bring back into a relationship to himself. And Jesus knew that he was the avenue that God was using to do that. And so he humbled himself, the Bible says, and he became obedient unto the death and the cross. It wasn't that Jesus wanted to suffer. He didn't like pain any more than you and I do. The thought of dying, you can see the picture that Jesus left for us in the Garden of Gethsemane when he sweat those great drops of blood, as it were, and he went through the agony that he did there. Jesus wasn't enjoying that any more than you and I would enjoy it. But he was looking beyond that. He had a vision. He had a vision for the Sunshine Congregation many years after this. He knew that every one of these individuals that is gathered, that we all here are going to be sitting here in this setting this morning. And he knew that we were lost people that needed a way back to God the Father. That just touches my heart this morning as I think about that. You see, it's a part of this vision. And brothers and sisters, this morning, this is a glimpse of the vision that I believe you have, and that's why you said yes. We're agreed to have some leadership needs filled. I wasn't here, and I don't know, but I suppose that this all began with Brother Glenn realizing that he's getting to be older, and that somewhere, somehow, it's time to bring some younger people into leadership here. I remember years ago, one of the things that Brother Steve taught me early on in my ministry was that a minister, a leader, ought to be looking to replace himself. He ought to be looking at helping other people, getting other people ready to take up the mantle. It needs to be that way, because as time goes on, we become older and younger men come into younger families and younger men and younger vision, as it were, comes into church life. And so I commend Brother Glenn for realizing this and bringing it to the church and you as a church. We have an example, and you may open your Bibles in Acts chapter 6. The early church had a need for a deacon as well. And I think this morning, I struggled a little bit to know what to title the message, but I'd like to think about this thought of vision and also look at some of the requirements or the qualifications, I believe. And I've chosen to look at the vision of Stephen. I've entitled the message, "The Vision of Stephen." We have this need in Acts chapter 6 in the early church, and we use this as an example for setting leadership in place in our church life today. We'll just take the time to read the probably the first 8 verses at this point. Acts 6, verse 1. "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, There arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out from among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of the Lord and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. So we have a setting here in the church where the apostles, the disciples, were doing the work that Jesus had given them to do, and the church was growing, and people were coming into church life, and there was multitudes of people. We read they were multiplied. But as it multiplied, there was needs that came along as well. And finally, in the congregation, we would say there was this murmuring going on that there are people who are neglected here in church life. And the disciples said, well, this is more than what we can do. And really, we are called to preach. We're called to share the gospel. That's our responsibility. And so let's put men in place who take up the work of taking care of the needs in the church. The physical needs is what was in focus. The taking care of the poor among them, helping them financially, reaching out in whatever ways, whatever needs were there. And let us continue to do the preaching, to share the gospel, to preach the word. And so it was decided. It says that this pleased the multitude. It pleased the people. Verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. And so the need was great. I think, if I know correctly, you as a congregation are looking at putting one man in place for this. Here was a great need, and so they said, well, let's put seven men in place. Choose seven men, and they laid hands on them all. Now, it could be, we believe in using the lot and letting the Lord choose a man. We believe that we have a responsibility to put qualified men into that lot, to name those men. And it could be this when this takes place in your congregation, that there's going to be numerous men that are chosen that you all feel are qualified to be put into a lot. But you will find that the lot will be used, and the whole disposing will finally be of God. And I'm glad we approach it in that way. We have a responsibility as congregations, as men, to do our part. But when our part is done, we still let God do the final choosing and put the person in place that God wants put in place for this office. Because as men, we can only see and observe what we know and see on the outward appearance. We do not have the ability, as God does, to really look into the heart and see what's in the heart. God does that, and so we find rest in doing it that way. Here in this setting, they simply chose those seven men whom they felt were qualified, and they laid hands on them, and they sent all seven of them out. The work was great. Go do the work that needs to be done. So we see that the work of a deacon is more about serving tables, we might say, than it is about preaching and so on. And I'll just insert here, sometimes we get the idea that the work of a deacon is, somehow it seems like sometimes ministers are held up here because we preach a word and the deacon is doing the background work and he's not so noticeable, and you get the idea that maybe the deacon's work isn't as important. And I just want to tell you as a congregation this morning, I am so blessed to have deacons among us and the work that they do. And I would say this morning that the work of a deacon is actually in many ways harder than the work of a minister. We as ministers can preach a word. We have a Bible to preach. We can preach God's word and we can share it. The deacons are called to do a work in the background that is a hard work. And we'll just look at some of that. But let's not undermine the work of our deacons. They do a very important work, and it's a harder work. In fact, maybe I'll just share this. We just recently had a deacon from another congregation that, because of things in church life, he ended up coming to our congregation there. And as we talked about the future and what to do with his administrative responsibilities and so on, one of the things he said, I am not asking to be a deacon and do the work of a deacon. He said, the thing that I miss the most, he said, is the preaching. He said, I enjoy preaching. He said, I would love to be able to preach and share the gospel. He said, the work of what is required of a deacon, he said, it's okay if I don't have to do that. And it told me that the work of a deacon is work, is what it did. So I'd like to look at these verses this morning. As I think about the vision of Stephen and what we see in Stephen, we know that the life and the story of Stephen. Stephen was one of these men. It seems like somehow Stephen in this group of men, these seven men, it seems like somehow Stephen stood out, maybe more so than the rest in some of his qualifications. However, we know that Stephen's life was but short. His work as a deacon didn't last long. And it was because Stephen was a man of God, I believe. And he was not shy in sharing and opening up and taking up the work and even preaching and sharing the gospel with them. And it caused Stephen an early death. We know that story. So Stephen's life as a deacon was short. His ordination and his life, I believe, provide with us this morning with insight to the characteristics that made him very effective in that short time. And I believe in his short span, he done a work among them that wasn't forgotten. So let's look at some of these characteristics. We find in verse 3, it says, wherefore, brethren, look out from among you seven men of honest report. And I believe that's the first qualification that we see. One of the qualifications of a man that is to fill the office of the ministry, and especially the office of a deacon, I believe is that he is a man of honest report. The deacons were to be men of honest reports, just as all of us are. Because you see, a deacon is going to be entrusted with the care of people, the care of the needy, with the hearts of individuals, with the souls of men. The deacon will handle material needs, I'll say, and be entrusted with material needs. The deacon will handle your finances, the money that you give to the church. And I believe that it is very, very good that this be a man who has proven himself with good integrity in the past as an honest man in his business, in the community, in the way he dealt with others. What is the report in the community of the individual? I believe it's well for you to consider that as you consider a qualified man for the office of a deacon. I think especially of the fact that our deacons deal with the finances of the church. I believe that this can become a source of temptation in a man's life. In fact, I know of a man who was filling the office of a deacon some years ago in a congregation, and he was facing financial pressure himself, and the temptation got the best of him to the point where he was found out to be using church money to take care of some of his own needs, and he had to be dismissed from the office of his deaconhood because of that. And so we know that, I'm glad we don't know that that happens among us very often, but it does, and the temptation is there. And so there needs to be a man of integrity, a man of honesty, a man who has proven himself worthy of responsibility in other people's goods and needs in the past. I believe right with that, a man of honest report is going to be a man who is accurate, a man who doesn't think that, well, about so much is okay, but a man who is accurate and precise in accounting and in working with people and dealing with people. We might say prompt in his own journey, financial journey, prompt in paying his own bills, making sure that the people that he is indebted to are taken care of in his own life, because there is a testimony that goes along with that. And so those are all things of being of honest report, it says. Secondly, in verse 3, it tells us that Stephen was a man who was full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. A man who is full of the Holy Ghost. How are we filled with the Holy Ghost? We're filled with the Holy Ghost by being men who, first of all, realize that we are needy creatures, that we have needs, and that only God can fill those needs. Men who fall at the foot of the cross and allow God to work in our own hearts and in our own lives. I believe that is what Stephen did. It tells us that after his ordination, Stephen had a dialogue with certain groups of the Jews, and we're going to look into a little bit of that later. But it says that they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. It tells me that part of the journey of Stephen and part of being filled with the Holy Ghost was that he had the Spirit of God within him, that when he talked and he spoke, it was evident that God was in his own life, to the point that men and women looking on and those that were in dialogue with him could not resist it. It was not because of Stephen, but it was because of God working through Stephen. And so we need to be men. And this is not just, I want to say this in the outstart of the message this morning. This is not just qualifications for someone in leadership. This is something that should be a part of every Christian's life. Every one of us this morning needs to desire to have these qualities in our lives, to be men of honest report, men of filled with the Holy Ghost, men who desire to have wisdom. God has promised that when we desire wisdom, he will give us wisdom. He will fill us with wisdom for the needs that are there. And so I believe that one of the reasons that this qualification here was a part of these men that were being called to the office of serving tables, a man that was full of the Holy Ghost, is because we, even in our circles today, realize that oftentimes when we need advice, when you need advice, people in church life need advice, we as ministers do it, those of us who are preaching the word and serving in this capacity, whenever we feel like there's questions about church life, questions about our own lives, questions about whatever, we often turn to our deacon brethren and we look at them and we say, so what is your advice for us? What do you think? And you as a congregation will do the same. You're expected to do that. Deacons are often men who are sought after for counsel, for advice, the questions to life that we run up against and don't know. And so they need to be men. And they don't always have the answer. It doesn't mean that they will always have the answer. But they will try to help you find answers to life. They will try to fill the needs in the way that they can. And it takes this Holy Ghost, this Holy Spirit direction many times. They will need to cry out to God and seek God, just like we all need to do at times. But it is true that we often turn to them and seek for that. And so they should be men who have proven themselves in the past, that they are full of the Spirit of God and that they depend on God and that they know where to turn to for wisdom themselves. Full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, is what the Bible says, over this business of the needs that are among us. So it needs to be men who are filled with the Holy Ghost, Spirit-filled. I find it interesting that as the dialogue goes on here in Acts chapter 6, and Stephen talked to those who were later on opposing him, that the verbal opponents of Stephen weren't able to resist the Spirit by which he spake. They recognized, apparently, that God's Spirit was in Stephen, and that Stephen was in harmony with God. And I'd just like to encourage you this morning that as whoever takes up the work, the Holy Spirit will give a spiritual deacon, a spirit that it is evident that God's Spirit is there, that is commendable. And that you will recognize that he's a man of God. God can do that. We just talked about being a child of the King and the fact that God has all the provisions, and we thought about the attributes this morning. God can do that. He can fill a man. And I don't know if God always calls a man that is completely where God wants him to be in his journey. I believe that God many times calls individuals who don't feel qualified at all into this work, but God qualifies those individuals he calls. He gives grace and fills the individual in those times of need. I really believe that. I have experienced that. I know that from experience. I also believe that some of the qualities of a Spirit-filled person. So we have in Galatians, the Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit. We have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And the Bible ends up saying, against such there is no law. There are qualities that should be there that make for a Spirit-filled individual, I believe. And so this person that comes into consideration needs to be a person who loves people, who loves souls, who loves and desires the good for other people, a person that's not just focused on himself, but a person that's willing to deny himself and go to every extent, I'll say, extend himself to reach out and take care and care about other people. He's going to be a person who is not moody, a person who is full of joy because of God working in his own life, full of the joy of the Holy Ghost within him, a man who praises God for the blessings that he has and takes the adversities in stride himself and realizes that God is in them as well and doesn't go into the dumps, because the people that are in the dumps are going to be the ones coming to him for advice. And what advice is he going to have if he's a man who's in the dumps, as it were, himself? A man who is at peace, whose own heart is at peace, who realizes that he is right and well before God, and that God has forgiven him, and that his own sin and his own life is under the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no question. A man who is long-suffering, willing to extend himself in the wee hours of the night for the needs of others. A man who is willing to rise in the wee hours of the night. I've been blessed by some of our faithful deacons. I remember getting calls myself in the middle of the night and maybe having to make a trip to the hospital in the emergency room. And when I arrived there, and as you go there and you wonder what you're going to face and experience, and you kind of prepare yourself for what you might try to bless the people that are in focus with, and you get there and your deacon brother's already there. What a blessing. I've experienced that numerous times. I wasn't there by myself, but and I walked in to help fill his, give the encouragement to him that maybe he needed at the time. But I believe that's a part of being long-suffering, gentle, meek, temperance, those things. We know the temptation that it is when we get those calls. I remember at times already when we got calls of needs, and we might in the ministry even reach out to each other and say, well, is it serious enough? Should we be going there? And the temptation is to say, well, I'm not sure. No, when the call comes, if the call comes, then it's time to go, and we go. And this is a part of a person who is full of the Holy Ghost, who is filled with the Spirit, who is filled with this wisdom, who understands and is willing to extend himself. It's a part of the fruit of the Spirit to go beyond his own needs. A fourth thing that I see here is that Stephen had knowledge of the Scriptures. And I believe that it's well that men who are called to serve tables, the deacon office, it's well for us all, whether you're a father in the home, whether you're a young person, no matter who you are this morning, it is important that we have a knowledge of the Scriptures and we know what God wills for our lives. But this becomes evident so as the story goes on, we didn't read it and we're not going to read all of it, but as the story goes on, Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost and he took up the responsibility and he couldn't resist the Spirit and the wisdom that he spake by, but there was conviction brought into lives. And we know that when conviction comes into lives, there's often a response to that, I'll say. And the response is many, many times the focus is pointed back to the person that was involved in bringing conviction. And that's exactly what happened in Stephen's journey here. But Stephen, as he had knowledge of the scriptures, which became very valuable to him. He took the Jews back. He took them back on a journey in the past and in history. And notice there's a number of verses in chapter 7 where he used the scripture. In verse 6 of chapter 7, he said, "And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they would bring them into bondage and entreat them evil for evil 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God, and after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place." That was scripture. He was going back to things that were prophesied before. Verse 18, "Till another king arose, which knew not Joseph," and he talked about Joseph. In verse 20, he talks about Moses being brought into the picture. And in verse 26, "And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one to another?" Verse 32, "Saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. He went back into historical record, and he picked up the stories of the past and the things they were familiar with, and he brought them to focus, and he said, you know, this, remember this, is what he was saying. He was using scripture to help bring his message across. My point is this morning that a deacon will find, all of us will find in our journey, the knowledge of scriptures very, very valuable. Sometimes a deacon's called upon to have devotions. Sometimes a deacon's called upon for his counsel, family counseling, for many, many, many things. And the more knowledge he has of the Bible and the more wisdom and understanding he has of God's Word, the better qualified, the better equipped he's going to be for the work that God is calling him to. And so I believe this morning that a knowledge of the Scriptures is a requirement as well, is a qualification for a person who is considered for this. And it's, again, I say it's for all of us. Another thing that I see in Stephen then was the fact that he was a man of discernment. And the reason I say that, as Stephen addressed the people who had falsely accused him, he abruptly changed from that historical record that I just pointed out to you that he took to the practical and what was right there in that audience in front of him. And we notice that in chapter 7, he's talking about the things that took place in the past, right down through verse 49 and 50. And all of a sudden in verse 50, he turns to the audience that was before him. Remember, they were resisting, they were blaming Stephen, they were putting blame on Stephen for the things that he had told them and reminded them of that they had done. And in verse 51, he all of a sudden addressed them. He became very practical to the audience in front of them. "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have now, have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of an angel, and have not kept it." He seemed to have, I believe, discerned the heart condition of the group that was in front of him. And I believe that it is important that one who is qualified for this office has that discernment. And I believe that there are people, there are men, we're not all created equal. I believe there are some individuals who have better discernment than others. However, having said that, I also believe that just like God gives people wisdom, God will give a man who he calls discernment as well. And especially just like God has promised that if we cry out for wisdom, I believe wisdom and discernment can be looked at somewhat in the same way. But I believe that God will give men the discernment. But I believe that, like I said, there are some people who have better discernment than others. And I believe one of the ways we can tell this is as we observe the discernment of people today. How do they discern the things that they're discerning today? How do they get to where they are in their thought patterns about situations and things now? Have they observed and watched long enough to be able to tell? Has somebody else talked them into believing that it's this way? How have they gotten there? Have they been individuals who have been discerning all sides and prayed about it and asked God about it and came to their conclusions in this way? Or are they swayed by the discernment or by the stories or by the things that other people tell them and get there? Men that are qualified for this. Stephen was a man who apparently had some good discernment. We can't see the hearts of people. Only God can see the hearts of people. But I believe that God also brings that discernment to people at times after a while, to men at times, and they can see and they can know by the choices, by the things that people say, by the choices they make, by the things that happen. And I believe it's good that deacons have discernment. Because, I'll just give you a few reasons why I believe that. Deacons need discernment as they work with issues and things that people will come to them, and they try to understand the root problem of what is really there. Because I am old enough to realize that many times when people come with needs, they come with struggles in their lives, they actually usually don't come and tell you that I have this need and here's my problem. My problem is this. No, they come and they tell you they have the need. But they will not tell you why the need is there and what the root cause and the root problem of that is, because that's just the human nature that's in all of us. We don't like to come down to bring the axe to the roots, as it were. And so often, our human nature is to try to somehow make others believe that it's different than what it is. And yet the problems stay there. And so finally we get balked down and we ask advice. Others need to help us find the root problem. That takes discernment. You see, one of the things we do as ministerial teams, we still use this, we as ministers still stick pretty much to sharing the word and doing the preaching and sharing the gospel. And in our congregations, when there is struggles, when there's problems, when there's things that arise that we need to talk to people about, one of the first things we often do is send our deacons there to sit down and talk about and to do some preliminary work, I'm going to call it, with individuals to try to find out facts. First of all, is it true? Is the story true? Is it so that we hear thus and thus and thus? We need to know. Is it just gossip that's going around, the gossip line, or is it a fact? Is this how it is? How is it? And we will oftentimes ask a deacon to do that. Deacons need to discern knowing whom to help financially and to what extent. Here's a need. Someone has a loss. Someone has an accident. Someone has a hospital bill. There's a fire. There's financial needs there. We know that, but someone needs to step in and say, well, what is the loss? What is the need? What is the hospital bill? How much of this can you pay? How much do we need to help as a congregation? Deacons, that's their responsibility, their work. They need discernment and the ability to do that. I already mentioned that in times of crisis, the deacons need to be, should be there, need to be available if at all possible. And so these are some of the things that I see in the life of Stephen. Stephen was a man who stood out in his ministry with these qualities. He was a man who was maybe somewhat more outstanding than the rest of these six men that were here. At least the story goes on and talks more about Stephen, and we find these qualities, we can pull these qualities out of Stephen's life. I'd like to get back a little bit in closing this morning and talk about the vision. I'm sorry I'm taking as much time as I am. The clock's moving on way faster than I am. But when I think about vision, my heart, my mind goes back to the life of Jesus again. I told you in the beginning that Jesus was a man of vision for the church. Jesus cared for people. And I believe that these are qualities that need to be in all of our lives. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that was his entire journey, from physically healing people to emotionally healing people to preaching to people to sharing with them to talking. He was just, his days were taken up reaching out to people. That's what he did. It was not about himself. The multitudes pressed heavily upon him. Jesus was weary at times. He was tired, and yet he kept going and he kept reaching out to others and meeting their needs. And I believe that God is calling leadership to do that as much as we can. The second thing that I'd like to think about Jesus for a little bit is that he practiced what he preached. I believe it's important that a preacher, a minister, a deacon, a bishop, those in leadership practice what they preach. Jesus, for instance, taught self-denial. Take up the cross. Follow me. This is what he told people. You need to take up your cross. Deny yourself. Take up the cross and follow me. Was the cry from Jesus. But Jesus did the very same thing. He denied himself and he became obedient to the cross. He died on the cross. He was not guilty of the things that he was blamed for being, but he gave up self. And so he practiced the very things that he preached. Jesus understood people. Take, for instance, his conversation with that Samaritan woman at the well. She struck up a conversation, or he struck up a conversation with her, which surprised her. And she was a woman that was full of sin. She had how many husbands? Did she tell Jesus up front? No, she didn't tell Jesus. Jesus needed to tell her how many husbands. He saw her needs. He looked into her hearts. He saw, he understood her real need. She went off and she told the others, come and see the man that I met. He told me all about myself. Yeah, he even told me how many husbands I had. Fourthly, Jesus prayed much. Where did Jesus get his spirit-filled life? Where did he get his strength from the Father? He was a human on earth, right like you and I. And the Bible tells us that he prayed much. You go to Mark and it tells us that he prayed in the morning. Before he went about the day's work, he went aside and he prayed and he asked God for direction. He asked God to fill him with what he needs for the day, I believe. Mark also tells us that at the end of the day, Jesus prayed. There was even times recorded in the Bible that it tells us that Jesus prayed all night. He prayed all night. And it tells us that Jesus got away from people and he went into a solid place of quietness, a place by himself. He went into solitude and he prayed to the Father. That's where he got his strength. I'm going to close with that thought this morning. I want to leave that thought with you as a congregation as you enter into this work that you're embarking upon. I would plead with you as a congregation to pray about the work. It's an important work. It's not a work to be taken lightly. It's not a work to be making jokes about. It's not a work about trying to discern now who you think's going to be the man. God is calling you to seriously think about the qualifications that God has laid out. Seriously look out from among you and do your work as a congregation, but then let God do the rest and pray. And if I don't have any other opportunity to give you any more advice, then accept the man that God puts into your midst and respect him and do what you can for him and help him along and in no way work against him. Yes, I'm not standing here lifting leaders up and telling you that leaders don't make mistakes. We make plenty of mistakes. We're aware of our weaknesses and our mistakes. I know my own mistakes and my own heart better than any one of you knows it. I know they're there. And I think we all do. So support your leaders. They're not campaigning for the job, but God's going to call someone to take up the responsibility. And I just plead with you that you would support, pray, be in earnest about it. Let's kneel for prayer. Father, we pause this morning at the close of this service. We thank you that we can turn heavenward. We can do just like Jesus. And we can pour out to you for wisdom, for understanding, for a spirit-filled life. Father, we can cry out to you to fill us with the Holy Ghost. We pray, Father, this morning that you would do that, especially here in this congregation in Sunshine. Father, I pray that you would fill every heart with wisdom and understanding and discernment and fill them with the Holy Spirit. Father, that they would pull together, work together, be a one spirit, and that there be no division among them. Father, if there are needs here this morning, if there are hearts who realize that they have made mistakes and that they have walked away from you and walked away from the people of God for selfish reasons, Father, I pray that your Spirit would bring conviction. I pray, Father, for all of us together this morning. We need your help. We pray for this ordination. We pray that your will would be done. We pray, Father, that you would give men wisdom and discernment as they name others, their brothers, whoever. But, Father, we finally want you to call and qualify, and we realize that you will do that. You have promised. So bless this congregation, bless all of us to this end. Father, we just look to you and plead with you for mercy, for your love, and for your goodness among us. May the church, the future, may there be a church here at Sunshine for many generations if you would tarry after a godly church, a church who is full of the Holy Ghost and a wisdom and a power and a might in this community. Father, I pray for that this morning. Bless us to that end is our desire. Bless each home, each family, each young child among us, the children that are here. Father, bless them as well. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.